The text for the sermon later on will be these words: Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and don't be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now that's from Colossians 3, and on Sunday mornings, let me explain, we're going through the short practical section in Colossians 3 and into chapter 4. Some people think here we have an outline of Paul's communicants class. The first class he deals with the Christian's relationship with Christ. Colossians chapter 5, beginning at verse 21 and through to chapter 6, verse 4. And Alan Meikle is...
Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long in the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Amen.
If you have your Bibles with you, you'd probably find it helpful to have them open at Colossians chapter 3. And while you're doing that, let me ask you to think about the name of a very well-known card game which would summarize the intention of Paul in the teaching of verses 18 to 21. Now, you surely would guess it right. I hope you're not thinking of Trivial Pursuits at this moment in time, but rather Happy Families. Mind you, the younger generation here this morning will never have heard of that ancient card game of Happy Families, never mind Mrs. Bun the baker's wife. She always looked much like a bun, didn't you think, on the picture card, at least she did in the card that I used when I played that game about 30 or 40 years ago. Now, I would suggest that the teaching here in this section is a prescription for happy families in Scotland and in our parish. And so for that reason, I hope you'll agree that this passage must be of real interest to us this morning. For the truth of the matter is, generally and statistically, that happy family life appears to be in short supply in our society today. Just one quotation to remind you that the very idea of the family is under attack in the days in which we're living. Nathan Ackerman writes pessimistically, "I am a psychiatrist who has devoted a lifetime to studying emotional problems of family living. From where I sit, the picture of marriage and family in present-day society is a gloomy one. Family life appears to be cracking at the seams, and an effective cement is nowhere available." Now, to many, the Bible's teaching in Colossians 3 will seem a bit like the game of Happy Families, namely, antiquated and irrelevant. Yet I challenge you to come up with an alternative 50 words which better presents directions for happy family life in the 21st century as we approach it, compared with these words here. The teaching here is obviously in note form with headings, so that Christian church people could remember these headings and think about their responsibilities in home life. That's obviously the structure of this passage. I mean, you couldn't possibly deal with family life in four short sentences. So what is provided here is an outline, so that Christians could carry around something in their heads to think about, and hopefully to put into practice in terms of family life. So this is what is set out in verses 18 to 21. Wives submit, husbands love, children obey, parents nurture or nourish. Now quickly let me look with you at the wife-husband coupling, and then at the children parents pairing, before I try to summarize and apply the teaching here. Wives, husbands. Wives, be subject to your husbands, or as most of the other versions put it, wives, submit to your husbands. Oh dear, I fear that I'm already skating on very thin ice, and all around I see signs spelling out danger. Wives, submit. But don't despair, wives, it's not as bad as it sounds. For instance, it doesn't use the word obey here. And you know, perhaps the 1662 prayer book with the marriage service was wrong when it insisted on the verb obey as part of the bride's vows. Now, there may be some wives here who didn't quite deliberately take the verb obey upon your lips when you took your wedding vows, but maybe since then you've been feeling a bit uneasy about it. Well, you don't really have to be uneasy about it, because the very notion of a husband issuing commands and the wife giving obedience to him is not something that you find in the New Testament. I would say that the idea of submission is different from that of obedience. And actually, there's nothing infradig in the Bible about submission. Today the word submit conjures up the idea of somebody being used as a doormat. But that's certainly not the case. How can I be so dogmatic about it? Well, you see, the Bible tells us, certainly in one great passage, 1 Corinthians 15, that right at the end of time, when everything has been made in submission to Christ, Christ will then himself hand himself over in submission to the Father, so that God will be everything to everyone. Now, does that mean that the Son on that day says to the Father, I'm a doormat, tread all over me? Of course not. There is nothing essentially negative about submission, and neither is there something essentially stereotyped about this word. What do I mean by that? Well, just because it has been convention for many years that wives do the shopping, the cooking, the cleaning, the bathing, and the changing of nappies in our culture, it doesn't mean to say that that will be the case in other cultures, and it isn't the case. And it doesn't mean to say that that will be the case in the changing climate of our culture, where many couples have to share the household chores. So says he who, after 19 years, has never yet crossed the threshold of the Co-op hypermarket in Kirkintilloch. But I know there are people here this morning, husbands, who go there on a weekly pilgrimage, a weekly trip. Now that's fine, for let me remind you that the greatest women's lib movement the world has ever known originated with who? With Jesus. and the preachers of the gospel in the first century. And that's fact, not fiction. So there's nothing negative or nothing stereotyped about this word submit. So what does it mean to submit? Wives, submit to your husbands. Well, essentially, it surely means to give oneself up to. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So I would suggest that submit essentially means to love. Wives, submit. Husbands, rule the roost. Well, we might expect that, but no, it doesn't say that at all. It says, husbands, love your wives with agape love. That's the Greek word that's used there. What's agape love? Well, we studied all about it, October, November, December, from 1 Corinthians 13. Do you remember some of the teaching there? What is agape love? Well, verse 3 says, love does not insist on its own way. So what does this mean, to love one's wives? Well, in a sense it means to submit and give oneself up for the other's welfare. So I would say that submission and love are two aspects of the same selfless, sacrificial, self-giving which is to be the foundation of Christian marriage. Not that such self-giving is easy. The truth of the matter is that all self-sacrifice is hard and painful, and love and pain really are inescapably bound up together, especially for us sinful creatures. Husbands, love your wives. But somebody might say, why give a command concerning a feeling? Well, the answer to that is it's more than a feeling. It's more than that into which you fall and from which you fall out of. One American revision of the married vows reads like this: to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, as long as they both shall love. How extraordinary. That is precisely the opposite of the intention of the original reading. As long as they both shall love is entirely different in intention from as long as they both shall live. Wives and husbands. Now put the two together and you've got the complementary picture. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. But who minds loving? One who gives herself up to please you. And who minds submitting to love? Well, maybe it sounds very rosy and idealistic, but the reality is it's jolly hard work. And many times there will be disagreements. Somebody once said to Ruth Graham, the wife of the American evangelist, you mean you don't agree on everything, you and your husband? And Ruth Graham replied, if Billy and I agreed on everything, then one of us would be unnecessary. And I suppose there's something in that. Wives and husbands. Then more briefly, children and parents. Children, obey your parents in everything. And here obey means obey. But in everything? Well, of course not, because there are always exceptions to principles. In the Highway Code, for example, it says you must drive on the left-hand side of the road. That's the principle, but there are exceptions to that when I'm driving down a one-way street or overtaking another vehicle. And verse 20 here is the language of principle. Obey in everything, of course there are exceptions to that. The parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 6 says, obey in the Lord. Children mustn't obey their parents if they're told to break one of the Ten Commandments. That's quite obvious. But these are exceptions. Obedience in children is the norm. That is what is expected. That is normative for people. Children, obey your parents. But for how long, the question might be asked. And the answer to that, I suppose, is, well, when the children become adults, and that may be at age 18 for some, although not for all, or it may be at marriage, or leaving home, or moving away, or some other convention. And then obeying your parents will become redundant, but not honoring your father and mother. That's unending. Children, obey your parents in everything. Parents, don't provoke your children. How different the Greek and Roman world was, where parents ruled with a rod of iron. But you know, we can still provoke our children today. For example, if we discipline them while we've lost control of our tempers. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in one of his sermons on this subject, says this: what right have you to say to your child that he needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself? Self-control, the control of temper, is an essential prerequisite to the control of others. Well, here's the primary responsibilities for husband, wives, children, parents. But let me summarize and try to apply this teaching by making 3 points. It seems to me that the Bible's teaching here reminds us, firstly, that God has put order into our world. He knows that we need order, and that we are more contented when there is order. Sure, the teenage adolescent son or daughter may be happy to turn bedroom into a tip and live quite happily in a tip. But there'll come a time, hopefully, when that girl or boy will see that's not the way to live. That's a trivial example. There are much more serious issues of disorderliness in our society. We need order. We can't really exist and function properly without order. God has made his world this way, so that there is order. We need a structure in the family, and here's a basic structure, that in the partnership of husband and wife, God has given ultimate responsibility of headship and leadership to the husband. But, says somebody, what about the case where the husband is not a Christian? Well, that doesn't do away with God's remit, which he gave to the husband away back in the Garden of Eden, right at the beginning. God made them male and female, that is, equal in worth, but different in role. But, says somebody else, what happens when the wife is evidently more able and competent than the husband? And that is the case in many situations. Let me quote again Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, whose series of sermons on marriage and family and home in London in the 1960s have become a kind of classic collection. He instances the case when he visited a couple and stayed overnight with them, and the wife was in this category of being much more able, evidently, than the husband. And Lloyd-Jones marveled at the skillful and loving way that the wife enabled the husband to see what was the wise and right decision on a particular issue. And she did it in such a way that he actually thought that he'd made the decision himself. Now, some of you might say that sounds to me like manipulation. No, says the doctor, it's humble submission to the order of headship. Because you see, God has put order into our world. And secondly, God has required submission in all our relationships. Read through the New Testament sections about relationships, and what do you find to be the common thread or theme that's running through all of them? Well, there's our passage here, but there's also 1 Peter. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Servants, be submissive to your masters. Likewise, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Ephesians 5, verse 21, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. What's the common thread? It's an easy answer, isn't it? Submission. Two people come to a door. What happens? Each says, you first. The common rule of the road, give way, at least it used to be, you first. It seems to me that in the New Testament, this is the general rule of Christian living, you first. Certainly in Christian circles and in Christian families, you first. The other person's welfare comes first. Why is it that children are taught to learn obedience from their earliest years? Well, surely God has this priority for children so that they will learn about a happy Christian life later on, which can only be happy through submission to God. You can't have a happy Christian life unless there is submission to God, and you soon find out otherwise if you try differently. For God requires submission in our relationships. God has put order into our world. God has required submission in our relationships. The third point, God has provided a model in our homes. If you're looking for a model for submission in family life, then you need look no further than Jesus. And in particular today, look at bread and wine. What do the elements of bread and wine symbolize for us today? Well, they tell us that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The elements remind us of the heavenly bridegroom who came down and gave up his life in love for his bride. And we are his bride if we belong to him by faith. He gave up his life for us. Here is the model of self-giving, self-emptying, self-sacrifice. It's a supreme model for all our relationships and family life. The bread and wine reminds us of that. Reminds us not only of a model, but supremely reminds us of a Savior. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Christ died to be our Savior, to save us from our sins, to save us from death, to save us from hell. He came and offered himself on the cross, broken body, poured out blood, that we might be cleansed, that we might be completely cleansed from all our shortcomings and failures and sins. Yes, these shortcomings within the family. Perhaps in relation to this teaching this morning, you've become very much aware of shortcomings and failures. And perhaps you're thinking of regrets and mistakes as husband, wife, mother, father, son or daughter. And perhaps the memory of these is weighing you down just now. Be assured that the bread and wine that's offered to you tells you of a Savior who offers complete cleansing from all these mistakes and shortcomings and failings and failures. The bread and wine that's offered to you tells you of something more. It tells you that you can start again. It tells you that life can have a new beginning in Jesus Christ. Because as we receive bread and wine, we receive Christ himself and his marvelously wonderful Holy Spirit into our lives, who gives us the power and the capacity to change and to become different and to conform to his structure, order and teaching. So take and eat, take and drink, and in doing so take Christ, with sincere repentance for the past and faith in him for the future, and he will bring you his eternal blessing. Blessing for living that life we have to live with each other in our families, houses, and homes. May God bless his word to us this morning. Let us pray. You have set the solitary in families. We thank you, O God, for your wisdom and your structuring of life and all the vital, crucial significance and importance of what we've been talking about in these last 20 minutes or so. We ask you now for the Holy Spirit himself to apply the truths here to our own particular situations, and above all for the Holy Spirit to lead us to Jesus, the model and Savior, as we meet him at the table. And we ask this for his great name's sake. Amen.